I've entitled this Stand Firm Thus in the Lord, because I think I'm on, am I? I'll just keep talking. Because in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." But I actually didn't have this version, so stand firm thus. This is the way Paul calls us to stand firm. The mindset that we had in chapter 3, and the practical ways that he tells us in chapter 4. Am I? Do I need to keep talking or see? Do I need to keep talking? I'll keep talking. I can practice the flicker as well. Well, let's pray as we come back to God's word. Father, thank you for the practical ways we've been able to think about standing firm, especially in the seminars. Thank you for the practical nature of your word, how Paul is so practical in this chapter. Please help us to learn and to put into practice what you are teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, notes are on page 7 of the book. I don't know if you have a book that you read a lot as a child. I guess there were several books, but one book I read a lot was Pilgrim's Progress. And here's a pictorial version of Pilgrim's Progress. It's a man called Christian, and he's going on a Christian journey. Well, I was privileged recently to find this version of the Pilgrim's Progress, and in the fly cover, it was given to my grand aunt in 1921. It's almost 100 years old. But it was lovely to flick through, see some of the pictures, and I was remembering the pictures in our children's version of Pilgrim's Progress that myself and my two sisters used to flick through regularly in our home. We didn't have a television. I think that helped us flick through picture books more maybe than most. But it's about this man who travels through life. I can picture him going to the Wicket Gate where he comes to know Jesus. He comes up onto a hill with a cross, and the big burden comes off his back as he realizes the wonder of the burden of sin released. But he's on an adventure on his way to the celestial city. Well, my unabridged version told me that there's actually a poem in the start, a very long poem, but I've taken a short extract from it, that John Bunyan, who wrote this a good long time ago, tell us why he wrote it. So if you can cope with the these and thous, I'll read it. "This book, it chalketh out before thine eyes the man that seeks the everlasting prize. It shows you whence he comes, whither he goes, what he leaves undone, also what he does. It also shows you how he runs and runs till he unto the gate of glory comes." It's a great picture of the Christian life, running and running, standing firm and pressing on. But if you've read it, he meets various characters. So Mr. Ignorance or Mr. Turnaway. And John Bunyan's poem continues. "It shows too who set out for life amain." Had to look that up. That means with full force. "As if the lasting crown they would obtain, here also you may see the reason why they lose their labor and like fools do die." The character Christian goes through places like Vanity Fair. He meets Mr. Worldly Wiseman, Giant Despair, Lord Desire of Vainglory. All these characters that are threatening him on his journey. But Christian stands firm. He presses on to know Christ. He presses on to the celestial city. He knows his citizenship is in heaven. And he's pressing on to get there. It's a bit like Bunyan read Philippians chapter 3. I'm sure he did. But how do we press on in practice? How do we actually do it spiritually? Well, just like Christian, met Mr. Worldly Wiseman, or Mr. No Good, I thought I'd blend two literature classics. So Pilgrim's Progress is one literature classic. Another classic, which I found in my local library, is the Mr. Men books. And the Little Miss books that go with them. So they're small there, but I hope you can see the little characters that the Christian might meet along the way. So Little Miss Somersault is a character in the Little Miss books. She's not actually there, I don't think, but she's not going to be physically standing firm. There's also Little Miss Magic. I'm not sure she would help in following Jesus Christ. But I like to think Little Miss Wise might encourage Christian or his wife, Christiana, to listen to Paul's practical advice. So let's be Little Missies Wise and listen to Paul's advice as he gives various encouragements. And I've lost my booklet. On the spaces in the booklet, he gives, be united with Christ. He encourages us to find joy and peace in Christ. Over the page, he encourages us to be content in Christ. And we'll see the challenges as we go along the way. So first of all, be united in Christ in verses 2 and 3. The Philippians had opposition. We saw that in the last talk. And Paul encourages them to contend for the faith of the gospel as one man. Don't be frightened by those who oppose them. But the sad thing is, the challenges weren't only from unbelievers or those explicitly opposed to the gospel, but they seem to have been struggling with disunity. They were falling out. As our last seminar, there were difficult people to be loved. And in particular, these two ladies, in verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche, they aren't agreeing. I don't know if you have had a situation like that in your church family or among Christian friends. It can be so sucking, so demoralizing, so challenging. But Euodia and Syntyche, they aren't setting out deliberately to hamper the work of the gospel because they have a history of being gospel-minded. They've contended with Paul in the past for the sake of the gospel, but it seems that now they just can't agree. But it doesn't seem to be a doctrine issue or false teaching that they're disagreeing on, because other times Paul makes no qualms about correcting people and calling them out for something that is unhelpful and wrong. And at the same time, Paul doesn't just say, kiss and make up, get on. But if you look, he says, agree with each, be of the same mind in the Lord. They're both trusting the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Their names are in the book of life. They should be united in Christ. So, has your mind just jumped to that really awkward person? The difficult person that we were thinking of in the seminar, perhaps, who always insists on their way? Well, yes, we should be willing to help these women. It is our business in our church family to support one another. But shouldn't we first of all be looking at our hearts? Am I in danger of being a little Miss Bossy, insisting on having things done my own way, rather than focusing on the Lord? Am I like little Miss Stubborn, too proud to agree that my idea, which I worked so hard about, it might not be the best idea? Or we've done it for so long, why should we change now? Or a little Miss so experienced, I've seen it done so much better in another church or another context. I've got the wisdom. Pushing through irrespective of others. It's not easy. It's so difficult to be humble, to put others above ourselves. It's difficult to spot those attitudes in our own hearts. Because often we do have a right desire And yet maybe our priorities are wrong. We're forgetting that it's about the Lord ultimately and not ourselves. We've forgotten little Miss Christiana, Christian. Our identity is in Christ. My name, the name of that awkward person, is in the book of life. So let's be united in Christ. The next thing is find joy and peace in Christ, because there are so many worries and unhelpful thoughts, but being positive, it's to find joy in Christ. So if you see in verse 4, Paul begins this little section, rejoice in the Lord. And he doesn't just say it that way. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. And that includes times when there's opposition, perhaps from family and friends. It includes times when we don't have physical comfort. Paul's writing from prison. But how can we rejoice, just feel joy? I need to think, what will make me joyful? I need a reason to be joyful. And the reason is rejoice in the Lord, as we've said already. We can rejoice because of what Christ has done for us. Our names are in the book of life. We can rejoice of how Christ will transform our lowly body, which maybe is really dragging us down, but rejoice in the future that is to come. I don't think we need to be a little Miss Sunshine all the time. I think she's little pigtails and a big, big smile. In fact, she mightn't be very welcome if she's bouncing up, telling you to smile when someone's really struggling with life situations. It's a kind of happiness which changes with the weather, like Miss Sunshine generally, but Paul is talking about a deeper joy. It's deeper than our circumstances. It's a joy that is always true. It's always true that I am loved and precious to God. I may be really sad, grieving, disappointed, depressed, but I can remember the deep truth that I'm loved by God. My identity is in Christ. I may be struggling with unmet desires, waiting for a husband, waiting for a child, waiting for a home, waiting for healing. God may grant these blessings, or he may not. But even if he does, even if I am blessed with all those things, we're all waiting, because we're waiting for our perfect eternal home, possible because of the Lord Jesus. And that can give me a joy and a reason to keep going. Even if they're only longings now, they're actually pointers that there's something better to come, that my longings will be one day fulfilled. This joy in the Lord. And even if I am naturally a little Miss Sunshine, it's no harm in asking, well, why am I happy? If how God has blessed me physically were taken away, would I still have a source of joy? God willing, I would, because I'd be rejoicing in the Lord. When there's peace like a river, or when the sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. And so as they rejoice in the Lord, it will help them with the next command. In verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, I'm not sure this is the idea of gently tiptoeing around and not having a loud laugh or something like that. But I don't think we want to be like Miss Contrary or little Miss Hothead. Instead, it's rejoicing in the Lord and being reasonable and not flying off the handle. But also remembering the next point, that the Lord is near. He sees everything. He's in control. So I can be gentle. He's coming back again. I can trust him. And little Miss Worry needs to remember this in particular. I really was in the library looking at the Mr. Men books a few weeks ago, so I borrowed Mr. Worry. And it's very interesting because Mr. Worry is really helped by writing his worries down, and sadly, he doesn't give them to the Lord, he gives them to a wizard. However, even in giving them to the wizard, he feels so much better. So interesting thought. But then at the end of little Mr. Worry, he's worried because he's nothing to worry about. Telling you the punchline there. Some of us have a worrying nature. Some of us are more prone to. On the flight just yesterday, I met this lady in front who said she was having a drink because she was so scared about the plane and so scared about coming to London, and she couldn't understand. I was just calm. Now, I did have opportunity to say, well, God is in control. But also, it was just a privilege to be able to think, well, actually, I just don't have a nature that stresses about planes. I'm not claustrophobic. But some are. And that's a challenge. The new government is a source of worry, potentially. The next doctor's appointment. The days ahead without our loved one. The children. The finances. The threat of terror. And it's odd. Bob Marley's song, Don't Worry About a Thing, Every Little Thing's Gonna Be All Right, is popular. But really? It depends what you consider to be all right. But wonderfully, Paul doesn't say, don't worry, it'll be all right. See in verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The antidote to worry is prayer. To pray. Pray is an expression of trust in God. We can turn our anxiousness into dependence on God. Tell him our real concerns because he's near. We're asking God to deal with the problem. If we worry and it's not helpful to tell the lady on the plane, I was wanting to say, both drinking that gin and the worry isn't actually going to affect the pilot. But praying to God can. And we can thank God. We have an attitude of thankfulness for what he has already done. Isn't that going to give us a promise of peace? What can I thank God for? He sorted out my biggest problem, my sinfulness, my self-sufficiency. Thank him that I have a wonderful future in eternity to look forward to. Thank you for your love. Help me now to entrust this problem to you. And God promises peace. He promises a peace which passes or transcends all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds. It doesn't mean there'll be a peaceful outcome, necessarily, but that our hearts will be protected and enabled to rest in the Lord. Worries and fears threaten to knock us off course, but God promises to guard our hearts with this peace that passes understanding. My dad died 16 years ago, and I still remember feeling a sense of foreboding about the future. How will we get through Christmas? How will we get through birthdays? Any weddings? Any big occasions? Where will we live? He was a vicar. But really helpful thing, I was reminded by God of Jesus' words, "Do not worry, but seek first God's kingdom," in the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought, actually, this is a command. It's not, and Paul as well, he doesn't say, try your best not to be anxious. Try not to worry. No, it's do not worry. Do not be anxious. And that really helped me. It was like a kick, a rebuke, to get that thought out of your mind. Do not worry. Pray, focus on God and what he has done. And don't we have so many other unhelpful thoughts popping into our minds all the time? I was at a doctor's surgery in the waiting room recently, and I wouldn't normally buy hello, but you start to flick through. I've 20 minutes. And suddenly, I'm starting to get envious of the beautiful homes, the beautiful bodies, the beautiful lives that I would never have thought of if I hadn't been flicking. Suddenly, I'm a little miss envious, a little miss self-pity, even a little miss proud. I mean, who needs such a big house or a hunk of a husband? I'm all right as I am, miss self-sufficient. Or it seems so childish. I'm in a camera club I've been really enjoying lately, and there are competitions, and it's a great way to learn. You enter your photograph and you get critique. So it was a beautiful picture of God's creation. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time, and I click, and it goes into the competition, and I get a positive response. And I find myself thinking, oh, that's quite good. I'm boasting in my skills. And even worse, I'm hoping that the next pictures aren't so good so that I keep up there. I'm such a little Miss Fickle. I need help with the fourth thing here, right thinking. I need to keep my joy and peace in Christ and not in taking a good picture. If I say, don't think about chocolate, please don't think about it. Well, haven't we just suddenly started to think of our favourite chocolate bar or our favourite dessert? So it's interesting, Paul doesn't say in verses 8 to 9, he doesn't say, don't think unkind thoughts about others, don't focus on being up to date with the latest scandal, don't click that link which will fill your mind with crude ideas or sexual fantasies. Well, because he couldn't cover everything. The list would be endless. And we'd just start thinking about them. Instead, he goes for the positive. What is true, noble, honourable, right, pure, excellent, or praiseworthy? Think about such things. And what are excellent and praiseworthy things? Well, we can celebrate song, art, drama, science. These are good things from God. But let's be on our guard that keeping up with what our friends are watching or reading sometimes might be pulling us away from Christ. Would Christ judge this way of thinking that's being promoted in this program or this article as true and noble? Let's grow to know Christ more through his word, meditating on it. And that can help us think about many excellent things and put this way of life into practice with the confidence, as Paul says there, the God of peace will be with you. So finally then, if you'd like to turn the page, the third point from verse 10, Paul helps us to be content in Christ. Aren't there so many comparisons? We see others having good things, and suddenly I'm feeling discontent. God, why haven't I got a house like that celebrity in Hello? Or even more, why haven't I got the nice kitchen like my neighbor? I'm more likely to compare to my peers than someone I see on television. Why has she got so much family close by to support her, and I'm on my own? Why can she afford that amazing holiday and we can't? But Paul knows what it's like to live in plenty and in want. And it's both of these experiences teach him to be content. And how did he learn contentment? It's in verse 13. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I'm sure you see calendars with Bible verses. That's a particularly Northern Ireland thing, I have to say, I think. With verses that sound lovely. And I had a bookmark with, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. This is really helpful in this Bible. I can do all this. Because all this helps us understand to read the bit before. What is the this that Paul can do? He can live in plenty. He can live in want. He can be content, whatever the situation. So doing all things through him who gives me strength, it doesn't mean I can jump off a building and I'll be able to fly. Oh, God will give me strength. But also it doesn't mean if I take this not particularly well thought through idea, it'll work out because God will give me strength. Or I will always pass my exams. Or I will get that job promotion. No, we've got to remember with Paul, he was well fed and hungry. It's in all these times that God gives us strength. God may bring me happy, prosperous times, and I can have the strength to live for him in those blessed situations, including temptations that come when we're really blessed, temptations to forget about God. But equally, God may bring me through challenging times, lacking financial security, when I lack things that others enjoy and I'm tempted to feel self-pity. I can do all things, not by myself, but in his strength, because Paul is content in Christ. It's Christ who gives him the strength. Are we ever tempted to be a Little Miss Splendid? She's got a great picture in the Little Miss books. She's got a hat and her nose is up in the air. Looking down on those who don't have my standards or my pedigree, because actually then those things, what I've achieved, are more important than being content in Christ. Maybe I'm a Little Miss Brainy. God has blessed me with that, but then I'm okay. And actually, that is going to be what I'm striving for all the time, the best results, the best job, the best achievements, instead of being content with what God has enabled us, with how Christ has enabled us to serve. Or equally, I'm tempted to be a Little Miss Grumpy, Little Miss Grumble, because of what I haven't got, especially when I meet Little Mrs. Perfect House, Perfect Body, 2.4 children who always behave. Why do these things get to us so much? Because we see our identity in ourselves, being a Little Miss Somebody instead of being content in Christ. Don't you look at the amazing photos of great adventures and parties on friends' Facebook pages? Do we look at pain-free existence that others have and they don't appreciate it? Or the beautiful, cute grandchildren that others enjoy, our friends enjoy? These are good things, but they must pale into insignificance compared to knowing Christ. But how? By focusing, we need to remember the great things we have in Christ and press on to know Christ more instead of looking sideways. But Paul is content and he's really grateful for the partnership he has. And in verses 14 to 20, he's saying thank you to the Philippians. They gave sacrificially to help and support him. He's so grateful. They recently had another opportunity to give him a gift, and he wants to encourage them. And he does in verse 19, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Just think of the riches of knowing Christ, his forgiveness, his peace. Looking forward to a life of glory, a life with transformed, glorious bodies, transformed minds, no more sin or envy. Christ has given us that, and that's how Paul can be confident that God will look after the Philippians' needs now. And surely that's a promise for us too. But I don't know how you read that. If you think of the word needs, he promises to meet my needs, not my wants, necessarily. Although, God willing, I will want to know Christ, which will be a promise, absolutely fulfilled. Perhaps God is giving you times of plenty or times of want just now. Perhaps we can see a discontent that's threatening our focus, tempting us to go off course. But let's use these as learning times. That's how Paul learned contentment in times of plenty and of want, to be more confident of the glorious riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And for all of us who are trusting in Jesus, who enjoy this, we have, at the end, we are saints in Christ Jesus. He addresses God's brothers and God's people in Christ Jesus, and my version said, saints. God's people are saints. We tend to think of really holy people, Mother Teresa's of this world, are those people who have been missionaries all their lives, and then there's the rest of us. Or maybe we think of Little Miss Helpful, who's always doing stuff in the church, and then there's me, who can just about make it late. Or there's Little Miss Busy for the Lord. But actually, all of us, if we're trusting Jesus, we're God's people. Our identity is in Christ. The Philippians weren't fundamentally Roman citizens, though they were. It says here there were people in Caesar's household who were trusting Jesus. Those people aren't Roman or whatever nationality they like to think they were. They were trusting Jesus in Christ. We aren't fundamentally in the EU or not in the EU. We aren't defined by our earthly citizenship. We aren't defined by our job, by our achievements, our relationship status. No, we're called to be saints and God's people in Christ Jesus and to stand firm in him to the end. My Pilgrim's Progress here has two parts. Christian goes on his journey, but then his wife Christiana goes on a journey, and she meets a very apt character at the end called Mr. Standfast. Stand firm, stand fast, close enough. And it's hard, I hope you can see as I read, there's a wonderful little speech Mr. Standfast says as he comes to the end of his journey. I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I'm going to see that head which was crowned with thorns and that face which was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself. I've loved to hear my Lord spoken of. His name has been to me sweeter than all perfumes. His words I did use to gather for my food and for antidotes against my faintings. He hath held me. He hath kept me from mine iniquities. Yes, my steps he has strengthened in his way. And then they don't see Mr. Standfast. He enters the celestial city. Could we be a little Miss Standfast, or a little Mrs. Standfast? He kept going to the end. By God's grace, may each of us have both feet firmly on the ground, pressing on, though, standing firm in Christ, united with others in Christ, finding joy and peace in Christ, being content in Christ, until we reach the celestial city. Let's stand firm in that way, dear friends, and pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to find our identity in you, not to look to ourselves, not to look to others, but to trust you in everything. Until that day, we see you face to face. Keep us rejoicing in you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.